Morning. I want to start off by saying that I encourage each and every one of you, if you would, for the next couple weeks, to read the book of Zechariah. Because that's what I'm going to try and do a little study. And my lesson is going to be based upon the book of Zechariah. Zechariah's got a lot of interesting stuff in it, and a lot of lessons and a lot of stories. It's easily, from checking around different commentaries and all, I can see how some of them would kind of get off track, though. But then when we go back and read God's Word and Zechariah, it'll help us get back on track, because it relates to a lot of different other things that we going to see in other places in the Bible that are really not the same thing. Now, Zechariah chapter 1, or the first part of chapter 1 anyway, is telling us here, it's talking to us about returning to the Lord, and He will return to you. Now, this morning, as I said, I'd like for us to begin a little study in the book of Zechariah. Zechariah is a book full of visions, where we will see so many images that can also be found in Daniel and Zechariah. Now, Zechariah begins his prophecies in 520 B.C. Now, this time, the remnant had returned from Babylonian exile in 536 B.C. And higher, because of the political problems and local unrest, the building of the temple under the leadership of Zerubbabel had stopped for 12 years. Zechariah and Haggai, the commentary, are prophets called by God to preach to the people to restart the building of this temple that had been stopped. Now, Haggai's prophecy begins 2 months before Zechariah's prophecy. But in the historical record of these two prophets is found actually in Ezra 5 and 1, where we read that they prophesy to the Jews and encourage them to rebuild. Now, Zechariah's first prophecy, Zechariah 1, verses 1 through 6, if I'm going to read this morning and discuss over a little bit, said, In the eighth month, in the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Edu, the prophet, saying, the Lord hath been sore displeased with your fathers. Therefore say unto them, thus saith the Lord of the host, turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. Verse 4 says, be ye not as your fathers, unto whom the former prophets had cried, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye now from your evil ways and from your evil doings, that they not hear, nor hearken unto me, saith the Lord. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? But my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants the prophets, did they not take hold of your fathers? And they returned and said, like as the Lord of hosts thought to do unto us, according to our ways and according to our doings, so hath he dealt with us. Zechariah 1, 1 through 6. Now, first off, I'm going to talk about in these verses about repenting. The prophecy of Zechariah begins with a clear statement that the Lord had been angry with their fathers. This need is as a kind of a reminder to the generation of what God did in the past to their fathers because of their disobedience to God. And then we see that the people would not be allowed to rewrite the history. They can't go back and change it. We see people nowadays, they want to tear down statues. They want to take down writings and different things. They want to try and rewrite history or forget about history. Instead of doing that, we need to try and learn from history. The only way we're going to be a better generation or a better world, but they can't go back and change it. To think that the cause of the fall of Jerusalem and the destruction of this temple occurred for any other reason than their own sins. Therefore, Zechariah makes a call to the people in verse 3 to return to God. When he said, we need to notice now that the ball was in the court of these Jews. It was up to them to return to God. And further, the promise was given that if they returned to God, then God would return to them. Now, the nature of our relationship with God has not changed in regards to repentance. Once we sever the relationship, it is up to us to be the first to return to God. Now, I find it interesting in the first words of Zechariah fly directly in the face of what is commonly taught by most religious groups and most denominations. It said most religious groups that hold on to the teaching of John Calvin, so I had to flip over and look at different things that and writing on. You know, it's surprising how when we're studying something or reading something, that God would help us find other articles and other writings to go along with it. And I come across it where it talked about the groups that were holding to the teaching of John Calvin, who taught that it's not possible for man to choose God, but rather he said, but rather only God can choose man. We know from our reading and all, that's not what God's word tells us. Now Calvin's whole theology is based on the belief that man can never turn to God and choose God, but God must irresistibly choose man. However, after reading and studying God's word, such a theology is in direct violation of what Zechariah was preaching to the Jews. Zechariah said that the relationship had been severed because of the people's sins. In other words, their sins. They're the ones that separated themselves from God. That's up to the people to return to God. The people were to make the first step, not God. God's always where he's gone, same place he's always been. It's us, when we do to add the people's burden to it, to separate ourselves from God when we go out and commit a sin. Now, because when we sin, we break God's law. God would not return to the people until the people chose to turn to God. Now, we need to recognize that this is still true today. We cannot fool ourselves into thinking that God is still with us when we have severed our relationship with God through sin. Because of sin, we turn away from God. It is therefore up to us to turn back to God to receive His mercy and His grace. Now, repentance is summed up well in Zechariah's word when he said, "Return to the Lord, and He will return to you." That pretty much seals it right there. Then he goes on and said, "Let us make sure that we are not simply applying these words to those who have not given their lives in obedience to the Lord to be His disciples." Now these words were mainly stated to those who were God's people. It is time to hear that God's people also need to repent and return to God when we sever our relationship with God. Because remember, verse 4, Zechariah tells the people to not be like their fathers. When he said, when the call for repentance came, now the former prophet preached to their fathers to return to God, but they did not hear or pay attention to the prophet's word. Therefore, their fathers perished for their iniquities, and the prophets persecuted by their fathers. But the word and the statutes of the Lord remained. The judgment that are spoken by God's prophet will certainly come to pass. Therefore, the people need to turn their hearts back to the Lord and rebuild the temple of God. And if time, let's see, we're going to see on down now in verses 7 through 17 of chapter 1, where it says, "Upon the 24th day of the 12th month, which is in the mouth of Sebas, in the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord to Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying, I saw by night, and behold, a man riding upon a red horse, and he stood among the myrtle trees that were in the bottom, and behind him were their red horses, speckled and white. Then said I, O my Lord, what are these? And the angel that talked with me said unto me, I will show thee what these be. And the man that stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, these are they whom the Lord has sent to walk to and fro from the earth. And they answered to the angel of the Lord that stood among the myrtle trees and said, we have walked to and fro through the earth, and behold, all the earth sitteth still and is at rest. Then the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long wilt thou not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah, against which thou hast had indignation these 70 years? And the Lord answered the angel that talked with him with good words and comfortable words. So the angel that communed with me said unto me, cry thou, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with a great jealousy, and I am very sore, very displeased with the heathen that are at ease, for I was but a little displeased, and they helped forward the affliction. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, I am returned to Jerusalem with mercies. My house shall be built in it, saith the Lord of hosts, and a line shall be stretched forth unto Jerusalem. Verse 17 says, cry yet, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, my cities through prosperity shall yet be spread abroad, and the Lord shall yet comfort Zion, and shall choose Jerusalem. We see in here now the vision of the horsemen. The first starting off with the vision. About 3 months later, Zechariah received a vision from the Lord. And in his vision we just read about, Zechariah sees a man riding a red horse among the myrtle trees. Now, according to Smith's Bible Dictionary, and we all probably know that a myrtle tree is a shrub of low tree, sometimes reaching as high as 10 feet in height, with green shiny leaves and snow-white flowers bordered with purple, which emanate a perfume that's sort of like the rose. Now, behind the man on the red horse are three other horses, whose color, the New International Version of Cuba says brown, but it's red, brown, and white. Now, why do I not think that these horses are the same horses, nor have the same meaning, which would be remiss not to point out that in Revelation chapter 6, we see four horses whose colors are red, white, black, and pale green. Now, Zechariah chapter 6 probably has a greater parallel to Revelation chapter 6 than this passage does. We'll get to it till later on. But Zechariah asks what these things are, and the angel responds that he will show Zechariah. But is the other one that's riding the red horse among the myrtle trees that gives the actual response of who these horses are. The man among the trees in responds in verse 10. And we just read, it said, these are the ones whom the Lord has sent to walk to and fro throughout the earth. Now this is very reminiscent of the answer that, remember now in the book of Job, that Satan gave the same answer when he talked about walking to and fro on earth, when questioned by the Lord where he had been. Satan responded in Job chapter 1, verse 7, also in Job chapter 2, verse 2, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it. Not only does Satan wander throughout the earth, but he sees that the Lord had his messengers also patrol the earth as well. We see here that the imagery of the horses going throughout the earth is like a way to conjure an image that had seen under the Persian Empire. The Persian king sent out messengers on horses to keep them informed of what was happening in the empire. In the same way, we are seeing that the Lord sends out his messengers throughout the earth also to show the people that the Lord knows the affairs of the men on the earth. Now, in verse 11, we see that the horses have patrolled the earth and are now giving their report to the angel of the Lord. Now, here's where I kind of run into a little problem when we look at commentaries. For some reason, most commentators assume that the angel of the Lord is actually the Son of God or Christ. Now, we read about the angel of the Lord many places throughout Scriptures, yet this phrase does not demand that the angel of the Lord be a reference to Christ. I believe we need to take the words as they are stated, that this is the Lord's angel. The angel of the Lord receives the report that the horses have patrolled the earth, and all the earth is resting quietly. Now, on the surface, this report was seen to be pleasing and good. But however, due to the response of the angel of the Lord in verse 12, we must understand that this is not a favorable response. A few months earlier, Zechariah's commentary, as we said earlier, his partners, Haggai, had prophesied that in a little while, the heaven, earth, sea, dry land, and nations would shake in Haggai chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. That kind of shows us for an imagery of judgment. upon the world powers and the nation for their wickedness. Since all is at peace and judgment have not commenced yet, the angel of the Lord responds in verse 12 with a question to the Lord of how long? How long will there not be mercy upon Jerusalem and the cities of Judah, which the Lord has been angry with these 70 years? There's a question about, also with commentaries, about which time frame is the 70 years referring to? Does the 70 years refer to the time of the Jews' captivity, which was 606 to 536 B.C., or the destruction of the temple, 586 to 516 B.C.? I kind of believe that it's the later is correct, that it's the destruction of the temple, because the angel asked about the cities and not the captive people who would have been released. So the temple has stood in ruins for these 70 years by the hands of the heathen nation. Now how long will God be angry and not show mercy towards your city? And then we see on further down that the Lord responds. In verse 13, the Lord gives the angel good and comforting words. It is interesting that the Lord does not directly give his answer to Zechariah or any of the others being in the myrtle trees. Instead, the Lord gives the angel the answer, and now the angel will reveal the answer to Zechariah and the rest who have been noted in this vision. Now we see here that the angel begins with the words that Haggai and Zechariah had already used on many occasions. Thus saith the Lord. The Lord's response was that he is exceedingly jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion. Further, the Lord was exceedingly angry with the nation because they furthered the disaster. We see in verse 15, we read how surprising, some surprising statements. First off, the Lord said that he was only a little angry with Jerusalem. Zechariah said back in chapter 1, verse 2, that the Lord was very angry with their fathers. We are able to see the depth of God's anger here. Now, while God was very angry with Judah, he was not to the point of wrath in which he would utterly destroy Judah. Now, God's intention was not for a permanent destruction of his people, nor the city and the temple. However, the cruelty and the severity of Assyria and Babylon brought upon Israel and Judah, respectfully, was a little too much, more than what God had intended. Therefore, the Lord is exceedingly angry at what they have done and the ease that the world nations now rested. We see, therefore, that a declaration is made from the Lord that mercy will return to Jerusalem and the house of the Lord will be built. Now, the measuring line is stretched out over the city of Jerusalem. To stretch out the measuring line has two meanings. Either a measurement for destruction or a measurement of rebuilding. Here it's clear that the meaning is for rebuilding. It said, measure the city so that it can be built again. Also in verse 17, we read that the Lord promised three things. The city would overflow with prosperity, Zion will be comforted, and Jerusalem will be chosen. It is clear by looking back at history that these things would not be fully fulfilled in the rebuilding of the physical city and the temple. Now, as Daniel prophesied, there would still be turmoil, tribulation, and persecutions in Jerusalem and abominations of desolations within the temple. The true fulfillment of these promises is found in the Messiah and his building of the New Jerusalem in Revelations chapter 21. That rebuilding of the temple and the city were only partial blessings. These served as a token or a deposit to prove that the realities that have been prophesied through the Messiah would come. Now, a similar analogy would be the blessing we experience now are simply a deposit or a guarantee of the future blessings that we will receive if we remain faithful till the end. We see in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. However, the Jews looked for an immediate physical fulfillment with only shadows of the reality that would be found in Christ Jesus. And then we're going to see on further down, time's sake, won't read, I encourage you to read Zechariah chapter 1, verses 18 through 21. We're going to see the vision of the horns. After seeing the vision of the horsemen, Zechariah now lifts his eyes and sees four horns. Horns in apocalyptic literature represents the authorities, the powers, and the strength. We can see this point proven in Daniel chapter 7, verse 24, where the horns represent the 10 kings and the four beasts. Now in Daniel chapter 8, verse 7, we read about the horns of the rams being broken, showing that the nations lost of their powers. And also in Revelation chapter 17, verse 12, the 10 horns represent the kings of the beast. And do not forget about the little horn of David that rose up against the people of God, also showing his great power and his strength. So as we read about these four horns here, this symbolizes the authority, the power, and the strength. Zechariah asked what these horns are. Zechariah is told that these horns are that have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. Now some go ahead and identify these four horns as the nations of Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, and Persia. Now other commentators name different nations as the four horns that are being described here. Now again, say Bubba Philosophy 101. From my study, my commentary here, I do not believe that the angel is identifying the four particular nations here. While certainly Assyria and Babylon scattered the people of God, the case is not as strong for Egypt. One may argue that the Jews fled to Egypt in Jeremiah's day and eventually perished, but that does not really fit in here because what is being described here. Further, I am not sure how it could be argued that Persia scattered Israel. Persia was the nation that let the captive go free and rebuild in Israel. And certainly under Persia, there were evil men like Haman who tried to extinguish the Jews. But again, this does not fit in the pattern of the nations of the past. Now, that have scattered Judah and believe. I believe that the four horns simply represent all the world nations that have taken part in Israel's destruction and scattering. I think this is more evident in the next vision we're going to get into, and that being the vision of the craftsman. After seeing the vision of the horns, the Lord shows Zechariah four craftsmen. The four craftsmen are the ones who come to terrify and cast down the horns of the nations who went against the land of Judah. I believe that verse 21 proves our interpretation of the horns. God says that the horns are the horns of the nation who went against Judah. Therefore, all the nations that went against Judah, not just four, would have the craftsmen come against them. The craftsmen seem also to represent the world nations that God had used to conquer those who had been a trouble and scattering a part of Judah. What is interesting is that some of the craftsmen have become horns against Israel. For example, Babylon would have been a craftsman that uprooted the horn of Assyria, since Assyria scattered the northern nation. However, Babylon became a horn by scattering Judah. Therefore, Persia rose to conquer Babylon. Now the measure seems to be that God is working through these heathen nations. Those nations that were horns against Israel and Judah would be terrified and cast down by other nations. This was by the hand of God. Therefore, Persia came to power by God to destroy Babylon so that the people could return to Jerusalem and rebuild God's temple. Now further, any problems that we have encountered by the nation and trying to rebuild will also be cast down. As we know, Persia would not last either, as it was conquered by Greece, just as Daniel prophesied. And then we get to the part that some people listen for. In conclusion, God is at work here among the world nations, whether they are heathen nations or not. This was a message of hope to the people in 520 BC, as well as a message of hope to us in our nation here today. Any nation that resisteth God's people will bring judgment upon itself. God would never allow a horn to continue against his people forever. God would terrify it, uproot it, and cast it down. We must sound the alarm in our own nation as it continues its pursuit of wickedness. We must warn that this nation that once stood as a nation unto God will be uprooted and cast down as a judgment against our nation's evils. And I just want to say in ending and closing here that let us hear the words of Zechariah and return to God so that he will return to us before it is too late. Maybe you need to return to God by being baptized. Maybe you've already been baptized, but you have stepped out of God's way. You have separated yourself from God. You need to make the decision to return back to God. Whatever our needs may be, I ask you to come forward and we stand and sing our song of invitation.